This week has been an exciting one here in the Vatican. Pope Benedict XVI received a visit by the Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, his first official one to the Vatican since the Pope's election in April 2005. The timing of this visit has made it particularly special, as this year marks the 40th anniversary of the historic meeting between Archbishop Michael Ramsay and Pope Paul VI in 1966. That, in fact, was the first formal encounter between the heads of the two churches since England's King Henry VIII broke with Rome in the 16th century. The high point this week was a private meeting between the two men on Thursday morning and the signing of a joint statement, followed by a joint celebration of midday prayer in the Redemptoris Mater Chapel here in the Vatican. My friend and colleague Philippa Hitchin followed the Archbishop's meeting closely and spoke to him personally during his time here. She was also there on Thursday to witness the Pope's audience with the Archbishop of Canterbury and participated in the liturgy that followed. Philippa has been our reporter par excellence of everything that has been going on and has given us exhaustive journalistic coverage of the statement and achievements of these intense days. But I was interested in taking a look behind the scenes. Philippa was there, and she agreed to tell me that Archbishop Williams' day really began in the early morning with a visit to St. Peter's Basilica.
Although the audience wasn't until 11 o'clock with the Pope, the Archbishop of Canterbury and his delegation started earlier in the morning in St. Peter's Basilica. Now, of course, he's seen it before. He was there when Pope John Paul II died, and he was there when Pope Benedict was inaugurated, the beginning of his pontificate. But this was an official visit to the Basilica. They were welcomed as an official delegation by Cardinal Angelo Comastri, the Archpriest of St. Peter's Basilica. And they went down in particular to pray at the tomb of St. Peter and also at the tombs of the previous popes. And it was interesting to see that the Archbishop spent quite a lot of time in prayer in front of the tomb of John Paul II, who, of course, he met. The Archbishop of Canterbury was really just beginning his ministry. He came here to the Vatican. They had quite an emotional meeting. The Pope John Paul by then was quite an old man, but clearly very committed to this search for unity. And so I think it was a very heartfelt meeting. And I think that was why the Archbishop wanted to spend some time in prayer in front of his tomb, but also in front of the tombs of John the 23rd, for example. He spent quite a lot of time in prayer there, and also Paul VI and various other places en route, if you like. So that was the beginning of the morning.
Well, even some of the things he said during these days, it's been quite clear that he has a lot of respect and admiration for John Paul too, as a man.
Yes, as I say, John Paul II was quite an old man, but no one was ever in any doubt of his commitment to this ecumenical journey and some of the quite creative ways that he came up with. You remember his document, Autunum Sint, the document that he published ahead of the Jubilee year, really appealing to leaders of other churches, other ecclesial communities to suggest to him, to help him try and find a way in which this primacy of Peter, this role of the Bishop of Rome, could somehow be of a service to believers of other Christian churches. And so I think there was a lot of feeling, a lot of understanding. I know that the Archbishop of Canterbury read an awful lot of Pope John Paul II's work. And when he came here, as I say, Pope John Paul was quite an old man and the Archbishop was really beginning his ministry. But I think it was quite an emotional meeting. And I think really he felt that there was a lot they could have done together, perhaps if Pope John Paul had been a bit younger at that time.
You use the word service, which is a word that both Benedict and Rowan Williams used when speaking of their commitment to search for unity.
There is no doubt that both the Pope and the Archbishop of Canterbury are very aware of the obstacles, serious obstacles, which are currently standing in the way of the ecumenical process, obstacles that concern the exercise of authority within the Anglican Communion and, of course, the future of the Anglican Communion and how that authority is going to be structured. That will affect very deeply the dialogue with the Catholic Church. So there's no hiding the problems, and that came out quite clearly, I think, in both the speeches and indeed in other things that the Archbishop has been saying throughout this week. But they're also very aware of the need for the Christian churches, not just Anglicans and Catholics, but all believers, and particularly Christians, to be united in the face of secular society and the challenges posed by particularly contemporary European society. There's very much the belief that a fractured Christian world sends the wrong message to people. If we can't get together, those of us who believe in the same God can't get together to witness together to the world, then we can't really be taken terribly seriously. And that, I think, is something that weighs very heavily on both men's minds, yes.
Let's get back to the ceremony. It's called Ora Sexta. Happens just after midday, and you were there.
That's right. This took place after the audience. The Archbishop and the Pope met privately for about half an hour. They had a significant time to discuss together in private. Then after that, the press was allowed in to watch the two men signing this common declaration, a common Anglican-Catholic declaration, and there was the usual exchange of gifts between the Pope and the Archbishop. And after that, we all went into the Redemptoris Mater Chapel, beautiful chapel with these gorgeous modern mosaics on the walls, and there was this joint liturgical celebration, very beautiful, a lot of singing in Latin, singing of the Psalms. There was one reading by the Archbishop of Canterbury's personal secretary, and then some prayers led by the Pope and the Archbishop of Canterbury, about half an hour praying together in this chapel.
Brothers and sisters, let us pray to the Lord with one heart, that he may grant us a gift of visible unity in the profession of faith, in the life of the Church, and in our witness before the world.
Dominum de precemur,
te rogamus audinos.
Lord God, almighty and merciful Father, renew in us the desire for unity in faith, and bring us back to you in mutual reconciliation.
Dominum de precemur,
te rogamus audinos.
Et Spiritui Sancto.
Being curious about frivolous things, I couldn't help myself asking Philippa, what were the gifts the two men exchanged?
The Archbishop of Canterbury, as he told me ahead of the meeting with the Pope, had brought, he thought for a long time they couldn't quite decide what would be the most appropriate gift, and eventually they decided they wanted something that reflected just not just the Anglican-Catholic dialogue, if you like, but also the broader Christian world. And so they decided on an icon, a Russian icon by a modern contemporary Russian painter, and it's an icon which depicts Christ in between Saint Augustine and Saint Gregory. So of course, right back to the history of the church in England, long before the Reformation and the division of the Anglican and Catholic divide, if you like. So that was the gift that the Archbishop had brought for Pope Benedict. The Pope gave the Archbishop a crucifix. I think it was a jade crucifix with an ivory figure of Christ on it. The interesting thing, I think, was also, as well as the official gifts, the Archbishop of Canterbury's young son, called Pip, had also thought it would be nice to bring the Pope a little gift, and he had brought a card designed together from the children of Canterbury Cathedral. And so he presented that to the Pope, together with his own card that he himself had designed, which had a quote from Cardinal Newman, of course a vital figure in the Anglican-Catholic dialogue. It had a quote from Cardinal Newman and a little drawing with a light shining on this verse.
And just being me again, I asked Philippa to tell me what kind of energy was generated between Pope Benedict XVI and the primate of the Anglican Church. Was there true feeling, I asked, or was it a purely formal occasion?
I wouldn't describe it as particularly formal. I would say there was a very warm atmosphere there. In my personal opinion, these are two of the greatest theologians we have in the Catholic world today. So clearly, on an intellectual level, these two men, instead of spending half an hour together, I think would have profited by spending 2 or 3 days on retreat together somewhere in a monastery, perhaps. I mean, I think at that kind of level, they would have an awful lot to discuss together. They had half an hour in which to outline their difficulties and the future of the dialogue, and I would say it was certainly a very warm and friendly discussion, although there was an air of seriousness, if you like, with the realisation that this is not going to be an easy road ahead. Nobody's trying to pretend it is, I don't think. But the speeches also reflect the importance of realising and drawing on the progress that has been made over the past 40 years, the agreements that have been reached over the past 40 years of dialogue, official dialogue, and also local cooperation. It's very important to draw on all of this as we try and look ahead to find new ways of expressing this dialogue and deepening the reflection that has already been done.